All right, team, we'll go ahead and open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 13, find verse 31. We're going to read verse 31 through 35, where we're going to keep working through some of the parables of the Lord Jesus. And as we read from this text, let's stand, and as we read the text together to set it apart, it is a consecrated thing, so let's stand up together as we read from this text of God's Word. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. So, Father, we now pray that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, that we would behold the wondrous mysteries. Lord, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear this very day by the work of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the last 20, 30, 40 years, there have been some interesting guys that have emerged in the scene of history that have left a pretty big impact. When they get started, they started off in their garages and in their home offices with wires in their hands and big dreams of selling books in their hands. And you might have made fun of these guys because they were, I don't know, nerds, some of them. Think of businesses like Apple, businesses like Amazon, businesses like Tesla that have gone from very humble beginnings of imagination, of looking at the world and what might become of it. And now here they are, years later, huge multi-billion dollar businesses. You would have made fun of those guys years ago, but now you are held captive by their products, held captive by their platforms. And some of us here, I know my son, one of my sons, has no interest in Tesla, but some of you might aspire to someday buying a Tesla. Now, Teslas don't do so great on snowmobile trails, as some of you might know about. I personally am holding out hope that that nerd, Elon Musk, will still come up with a Tesla that can handle our snowmobile trails up here. But still, some of you are buying his product, Starlink. And in a place like this, his remote satellite internet might be a really great thing. We are inhabiting the world that they, through their work, have labored to create. Whether they even imagine it to be what it is, but things like Apple and Amazon and Tesla and all that stuff are shaping our life. Now, in these parables, Jesus is encouraging his disciples against a discouragement that might have taken hold of the hearts of guys like Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk years ago, when they look at the world that they would wish to create. They've had all their ideas in their mind, but they thought to themselves, I don't know, I don't see it ever happening. Or, you know, you might look at them and think that you might despise them, thinking that they're narcissistic and arrogant by thinking that they could build computers and powerful Teslas and create an apparatus for purchasing stuff online that we all use now. Well, Jesus is helping his disciples against discouragement and even taking offense at the humble beginnings of the kingdom of God. When the disciples look around them, They can't find a palace for their king, can they? They don't find any army to assist him in his campaign. There's no great treasury in which they can pull from in order to support their efforts. There's no great alliances on the horizon. And as they look and listen to Jesus speaking in riddles among this small band that dares to follow him, they can see hostility creeping up. They can see that he is an offense to the establishment. Should they themselves, these disciples, these future apostles, be ashamed of the kingdom's tiny, little, small start? Is that the way that their outlook should be? Well, this parable is meant for them to help them. To help them to have an outlook at where things are going. To give them perspective about the way the kingdom of heaven works. The parable says the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. It's tiny. It starts off tiny. It starts off even hidden. Like the tiny little bits of yeast that are in the leaven from the week before. As it gets planted in new batches of dough to rise. The temptation is for people, when they see the kingdom of God in its minuscule ways, to despise it. Listen to what John Calvin wrote about years ago, reflecting upon these things. He said, "We see how proudly men profane and despise the gospel, and even turn it into ridicule, because the ministers by whom it is preached are men of slender reputation." Think of those disciples. They were men of slender reputation and of low rank. Because it is not instantly received with applause by the whole world. Because the few disciples whom it does obtain are for the most part men of no weight, no consideration, belong to the common people. Think of Jesus' future apostles. They're just commoners. This leads weak minds to despair of its success, which they are inclined to estimate from the manner of its humble beginnings. Should the disciples despair over the prospect of the kingdom, the prospect of God's advancement of his gospel? Should the slim possibilities of success of this good news of the kingdom cause them to be embarrassed? I mean, after all, they're from nobody special. Should it cause them to be discouraged when he tells them to go into all the earth and to make disciples and tells them that they will appear before governors? Should it cause them to be ashamed of the things that he's entrusting to them, which they will be given to teach others? Jesus is helping them to see, no, it's not, and to have perspective about the future. And so let me ask you, church, should you despair over the way that your faith is mocked at times? The smallness of the kingdom, the hidden ways in which you serve. Should you be discouraged about the possibilities of the further success of the kingdom of God? In a time where we live in a very secular age, we live in an age where Christianity doesn't appear to be on the rise. And should we tweak ourselves? Should we adjust ourselves? Should we fashion ourselves, trim ourselves in a way that makes it more palatable, the gospel, to an unbelieving world? Should we repent of our old-time beliefs? Should we repent of clear and distinct callings of men and women? Should we remove the hard language of the Bible, like some of it that we just read? Should we trim and soften the edges of Scripture in order to maybe raise ourselves up in hope and be despised a little less? Should we push those things to the margin, ignore them, because they don't appear to be what would ever guarantee success, that would hold us back from success and influence and power in the world? Well, these parables should encourage you, as they were meant to encourage the disciples. They're for us too. They're for our encouragement as we look at the future, as we look at the possibilities of the kingdom, as we look at the possibilities of the work that we do that's even in secret hidden places. The disciples needed a healthy dose of optimism, and I think the church does too. The disciples would have looked at the Pharisees, they would have looked at the Sadducees, they would have looked at the Sanhedrin, and they would have thought to themselves at times, are we on the wrong side of history here? Are we on the wrong side of all of this? And we're tempted with the same things. As the disciples dealt with being on the wrong side of fickle crowds and would later sign themselves on the wrong side of Jewish leaders for preaching the gospel, they would be able to remember these stories, to remember these parables, and they would remember them with them germinating in their minds like seeds that would give them hope and optimism, and they would look at the future. Look at where the tiny mustard seed ends up in the parable. It's in verse 32, the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a great tree that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. Talk about an optimistic outlook at what they're up to. And then look at where the leaven ends up. It ends up leavening the whole batch. These two parables and Matthew's commentary in verse 33 through 34 help us to understand why Jesus starts his kingdom in such small and hidden ways. Ways that are easy to despise. Ways that are easy to shoot down. Ways that are easy to, you know, think are never going to come about. What do we see in a parable like these? We see that God's power is illustrated by unexpected progress. God's power is illustrated by unexpected progress, the unexpected progress of his kingdom. It's hard to imagine a tiny little seed becoming a great tree, big enough and strong enough to hold the birds of the air. It's weird to think of a little leaven expanding to fill out 3 measures of flour. There is unseen power in those little hidden things. The little hidden things of the gospel, there is unseen measures of power. Why? Because it's God's power at work. God uses the weak, he uses the despisable, he uses the small to show forth his power in the world. He uses hidden things to display his great strength. And therefore, the people of God, the church, we should never despise the small things, the day of little things. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. The way that the hidden ways that the kingdom of God gets started. We shouldn't be despised of the message, nor the methods of the kingdom of God's grace and the way that he enters it. He brings his kingdom into the world and grows it. Instead, we should allow verses like this in the Bible to mature us in our outlook, mature us in our perspective, mature us in having a healthy optimism, where we would smile at the future, and be shaped with our instincts for ministry, how we do church together, that God uses the small, he uses the weak, he uses the hidden in order to crush the expectations of the mighty. All these things here in this parable can help us have maturity in our outlook and help us to shape how we do ministry. Now, I want to point out 3 things here. The first is that it should really help us grow up in seeing the big picture. We shouldn't despise the small and significant ways that God gives birth to its kingdom. It is and will continue to grow in spite of smallness. The kingdom of heaven is small compared to, even now, compared to what it will become. I mean, just look at the end of Revelation, how big the city of God is. It's like, how could that fit on planet Earth? But we should have an optimistic picture of where things have gone over 2,000 years and where they'll continue to go. That's a grown-up, mature understanding of how the kingdom of God works. And it helps us to overcome our discouragement. Jesus put a parable before them. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed he took and sowed in his field, the smallest of all the seeds. But when it grew, it became larger than all the garden plants. Now, this is how this type of idea just infused the imaginations and the ideas of the apostles. And you can see this come out really clear over and over in the writings of Paul. And I'm going to read to you several passages of scripture from Paul's writings, because you could see these principles at work in the imaginations and the optimism of the apostles as they preached the gospel in the nations. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, just give us a glimpse of this, about Paul's mature perspective in ministry. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then he goes down in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he says, and I, just see the practical implications of ministry here for Paul and for us. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you see that? Paul's saying the very same thing that Jesus is saying here in this parable. And he's acting upon it. When he shows up in the Greco-Roman world, he doesn't try to satisfy all of their desires for bigger and better in eloquence and stuff like that. He wants the faith of those who hear the gospel to rest in Christ. And so he doesn't add to it. He actually comes trembling and in demonstration of the Spirit of power. But not a power from man, a power from God. And so what this does, these types of texts invite us to ask ourselves, are we discouraged by the gospel? Are we discouraged in the way in which the gospel is foolishness to maybe family and friends, and the gospel and the word of God is, in their eyes, is not something that they can tolerate or accept? But the reality is the gospel is a grain of seed that when you plant in the world, gives growth. And over time, like think back about like, you know, Jeff Bezos and the emergence of Amazon or Tesla, over time, it grows to be very great. God's foolishness is wiser than mankind's foolishness. His weakness is stronger than men's strength. And this kind of perspective actually helps us to be content with our weakness, content with fear and trembling, because we know that it is through weakness and the smallness of the kingdom of God that His power is advanced. Do you know this, church? You know, the temptation and the pressure that you might feel at times is to be bigger and better, to be sophisticated, to be powerful in the eyes of the world, to have, just to think that how could I ever make a difference? But it is the simple gospel, the simple nature of the kingdom of God that God works. He uses your humble place, your humble state, your humble position to actually advance His kingdom. You know, think about prayer, right? Like prayer is this thing that we often leave out. Why? Because we don't feel like, you know, it gets anything done. When God has said that prayer is a massive mechanism by which He advances the kingdom. Why? So that we put our hope in Him and our trust in Him, our faith in Him, and not in us, not in our might. Now we go on to see in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was leaven. From this we learn that we also should not despise the hidden nature of the kingdom when it has an expanding influence that works itself through the whole world. Leaven is dough that's saved from the last batch, right? So leaven is something you take from like last week's batch of bread. You'll save a little bit from the week before. There's a little bit of yeast in there still, and it gets placed into the new week's batch of bread. And that all it takes is a little bit of that hidden yeast that's hidden in that yeast or that's hidden in that leaven to expand and grow this fresh week's bread. And when you think of it in those terms, I can't but help but think of the nature of the recurring patterns of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and overlapping with the New Covenant. Something small and hidden, like to keep the people of Israel, coming from, Jacob and Joseph and Abraham would become 12 tribes that would become a big nation of people that would be so great that it would intimidate the Egyptians. and even their humble beginnings, if you look back in places like Deuteronomy 7, you can see that God chose them not because they were great, but because they had such a small beginning. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." And now God is doing something similar in the new covenant. He's raising up not 12 tribes, but 12 disciples that would become 12 apostles, putting together this small band of nobodies who would work in a way that would go unnoticed in the ancient world for many, many years. You know, of course, like it was noticed by the Sanhedrin and stuff like that. But the rest of the world, it would be hundreds of years before they would hear the gospel and recognize the gospel, many people. And so the gospel and the work of the kingdom would go unnoticed in the new covenant, in new ways, by unimportant people. But those people would become the foundation stones. Remember that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. And look at how great the church has grown in the world. Look at how massive the kingdom of God has gotten, spanning across every continent. Now, how can that shape how we live and work here? How can it shape how we minister here? Well, we don't want to get discouraged by the hidden natures of the hidden nature of our little world up here. I think this passage, the hidden nature of the kingdom working itself out into the dough, has a dramatic influence on how we can kind of see our little world up here. Is not Hamilton County hidden from the rest of the world? I mean, yeah, some people know about Hamilton County, right? You know, did anybody get the new ADK Life app on their phone, right? But most of the world has no clue that we exist up here, right? Most people have no clue that we exist up here, and will never hear about us. We'll never get any attention from them. They'll never show up at our house to interview us about how great we are, will they? I know you're great, but the news is never going to show up at your house. And that's okay, because how does the kingdom of heaven work? It works in hidden ways, in places like Hamilton County. And it's far better to be in that place, getting no attention from anybody, but being faithful at our post than being famous and having all the trappings that come with it. We preach a simple gospel, a plain gospel that will work itself out through this world, through this state. We ought to have a lot of optimism that we can have a dramatic impact on the kingdom of God from up here in this hidden place. We're a hidden place. Most of the world does not have a clue exists, but that doesn't mean that we as a church shouldn't work with a grand scheme and hopes in mind, that we would have a dramatic impact on the world 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years from now. Work that maybe we'll never see. In fact, I guarantee we'll never see until we go to heaven. And I think God would use this little place. God would use this little church. God would use little us to serve a large mass of people for the proclamation of the gospel in the world. Simple, small acts of hospitality that you guys show to this community, to your little neighborhood, has a dramatic effect on people, whether you know it or not. And I know so many of you do that, and I am so proud of you that you are like that, that you're so kind, you're so tender, you're so patient with your neighbors. You're very hospitable. You're very giving of lots of time and ways that you actively serve them and share the gospel with them. You may even take it for granted that Jesus has shaped you in the kind of way that you would treat the people at Charlie John's kindly when they're often very gruff, right? Or people at the library or the school or Charlie John's or at your place of employment in town. Your kindness, your notes, your hospitality might be hidden to everybody else, but it works itself in this community in ways that you might ever even imagine. Those acts of gospel sharing will work like leaven in this community and work through the whole of it. The devil is going to want to tempt you to think otherwise. He's going to tell you that your little life, it doesn't matter that much in the grand scheme of things. And he'll take a little nugget of truth and he'll expand it so big that it blocks you from ever doing anything for the sake of the kingdom. And so let these parables lodge in your brain. Let these thoughts from this text of Scripture lodge in your brain to give you great optimism about the impact of your life.
parables themselves were not even always received very well. God was revealing mysteries in mysterious ways through the parables. They're not always easy to understand. And therefore, they're going to be perceived by many as something that should get skipped over. Like, why? You know, sometimes you come to a parable and you're like, what in the world does this mean? All right, skip to the next page as you're reading it. But what's going on here in the parables? And we find out in verses 34 and 35 what they're about. The parables are actually vital. They're used by Jesus for a vital way in the kingdom of God, for the advancement of the word of God. The parables didn't always have the effect on people in ways that you might want to expect. As I've said, even the disciples had a hard time of unriddling them, and so they would go to Jesus and say, "Can you please explain this one?" And without the help of the Holy Spirit, people were left in the dark. But that doesn't mean that we should despise Jesus' method. That doesn't mean that we should despise it or think that it's not a vital piece and role in the kingdom. His method of using the parables themselves actually is the fulfillment of Scripture. He speaks in riddles to unregenerate men, and he says that this is to be faithful to the Word of God, to fulfill the Word of God. Verse 34 through 35, it says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Jesus spent a lot of time at this moment in his preaching just simply speaking in parables. And a lot of people, not having the help of the Holy Spirit, not having the inner room with him where he would unpack it, just left going, cute story, but I don't get it. And so he said all these things to the crowds in parables, and that was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. There was more even going on than simple communication. Some people in the crowds today might scorn how we go about our ministry. You know, people might have scorned Jesus for going about it this way. You know, and today people might scorn for how we go about our ministry, saying stuff like, you know, All conservative, Bible-believing churches and pastors ever do is just preach through the Bible, as if that's the only way they can influence people, help people, and have an impact on their world. Like, what a foolish thing to do. But the foolishness of God blows away and crushes the wisdom of men. You know, people might think, well, you should adjust your methods. You shouldn't speak in such an archaic way. Why do you do it that way? Why do you commit yourself to the Word of God in this way, to the Bible in this way? Isn't this just an old book that really is not that relevant to the world anymore? What are we doing when we seek to commit ourselves to working through books of the Bible? What are we doing? What's the purpose of working through books of the Bible? Well, like Jesus, churches are trying to fulfill the Word of the Lord. Jesus had a calling to speak in parables, and we have a calling to make the mystery of the kingdom of God known by preaching the word. That's our job in the new covenant. We're trying to fulfill what was not spoken by the prophets, but was spoken by Christ and the apostles. We have a lot of commands in the New Testament to live and act and function and do ministry like this. Matthew 28, verse 19 is one of them. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And what are you supposed to do when you're making disciples of all the nations? Well, you're supposed to teach them. And what are you supposed to teach them? "To observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age." Jesus himself set the apostles up to be those who would go and teach everything that he had commanded. And that's why we have four gospels. Because what? Guess what? They took that very seriously. They began to chronicle everything that he had taught them. And then what do you see in Acts 4? You see the early church devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. Who's the apostles' teaching? It's Christ. It's Christ's teaching. And that's what we do today. The priority of the church is to teach all that Jesus commanded and to have that floating in our heads and motivating us in our ministry. And that's what motivates pastors to take on daunting tasks like preaching through the book of Matthew. And maybe we'll go on to Luke next. No, I don't know. We'll see. We have other commands in the New Testament in our minds as well that you might say, why do you do it this way? Well, you know, you could fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul, he is like the rest of the apostles, one late born, but he has the very same thing in mind. He says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's what the early church committed themselves to do. Why? Because they wanted to take the whole of the Old Testament, they wanted to take Jesus' teaching, and they wanted to pass it on to the next generation. Now, for those who are set against Christ and his kingdom, that might sound silly. Like, there's all sorts of other stuff that you could do, church, to have a dramatic impact on the world. But this was God's way. This was God's means of ministering to the people of the world. People might say it's foolish, but faithful churches, faithful ministers of the gospel, commit themselves to preaching through the word of God, rather than being hate, you know, and they'd rather do that and be hated by men and despised and scorned and think, you know, and people think of like low of them because, oh, they're just a Bible thumper. I remember one time I got called like a Bible man at Deerfoot in my, like right after I did lift. Like somebody was scorning me for kind of that lift-like passion that I had. And like I'd rather be judged and scorned by men than retreat from the work of God that's come to me through the gospel. And I challenge you to do the same. I challenge you to be committed in full to God's commands and take what he comes. Whether you're despised and hated by secular culture, whether we would be ever despised and hated by a secular humanist culture, a culture that hates God, then trim the Bible, then cage it, then eliminate it, then remove it, then hide it, then put it away in a box and just start teaching, I don't know, whatever, something else. It's passages like this that have gotten under my skin and that lead me to approach ministry the way I do. It also gives me courage to do things like Paul says, like reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, again, when he said in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, the Lord illustrates his power in unexpected ways through the parables, weird ways to some, to advance the gospel of his kingdom. He illustrates his power in small beginnings, the small beginning of his disciples, the hidden way of the word, and in the unexpected way of the parables. And we can do the very same thing here in Hamilton County. Will you join me in the work? I know you are. Let's keep going. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way that you humble the proud, that you use very small, unnoticed beginnings, despised beginnings, to work your way through the world so that your kingdom will be like a tree in a garden that birds can rest in, that we would be like hidden leaven in lumps of dough that would become great and manifold. Lord, the fruit of our work may not even be seen until our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids inherit what we build. But Lord, help us as a congregation to be faithful at our post, faithful to receive the baton from those that have gone before us, faithful to pass it on to the next generation in this hidden place. We thank you, Lord. Help us to walk humbly with our God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.